country. Can I see your hands? All right, then. Because you'd like to see it, I guess you'll be at our prayer meeting on Saturday from 9 to noon. We have a quarterly prayer meeting, and this one is devoted to praying for revival in this country and what that means. And one of the ways you bring revival is pray. Every revival that's ever happened in the world has been brought about by, first of all, by prayer from God's people. So we meet quarterly here, and Saturday, 9 to noon, we'll be here praying for revival in this country and ask you to join us. Now, with that also said, the gospel-centered life is one way that we live out the gospel as we pray that God would use us as a means, which is his ordained way, to bring the gospel to people in the country. So if you'll take note of this and take it with you and read it. And we have other topics. I write those. And those of you that are watching at home, you can know that the article is on our website every week, too. By the way, we also are praying for our neighborhood, and that we continue to want to fill that board up that where people are claiming to make the commitment to pray for streets in our 1 mile radius. And that is phase one of our reaching our community. And so we need to fill that up, and I trust you're praying for it. I have this ongoing list, and sometimes I can't remember them, so I have to refer to my list when I'm praying every day for our 1 mile radius, but I ask you to join in that too. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, you have the insert in the bulletin with a text of Scripture, and that text, of course, this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Considering the subject, because Ephesians 1 deals with this subject of the sovereignty of God, and I just didn't want to leave it before just preaching on the sovereignty of God. So that's where we are this morning. The sovereignty of God is a topic that sometimes we avoid. Some people avoid it. They avoid it at all costs because they don't want to talk about it. Sometimes it's kind of compared to the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which Jesus even said that those who fall on this rock, meaning him, are broken. Well, when we come to Christ, we're broken. Okay, that's what it takes to be broken from ourselves, right? And thank God for those moments. But he says, the one on whom that rock falls, they're crushed to powder. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is like that. Those of you that have seen it were broken from yourself and your pride as you came to Christ. And you realize that God is sovereign in his salvation. It's going to break you. But there are others who are ground to powder to come to that knowledge of God's sovereignty. The example is a great king in the Old Testament. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon that God raised up for the purpose of bringing judgment on his people. Okay? God raised him up for that purpose. And he brought judgment in carrying God's people, the vast majority of the people out of Judah, and the remains of anybody in Israel itself, were taken to Babylon as captives. And one day, King Nebuchadnezzar looked out and said, boy, things are great here. So God gave him a dream about what was going to take place in his life. And Daniel interpreted the dream and said, you know, God is saying that he's going to take you down to the dirt. Make you eat grass like a cow. He said, if I were you, I would get rid of your pride and humble yourself before the Almighty. That lasted just a little bit. Then King Nebuchadnezzar went out on his back porch and saw this great Babylon that he had built. And so he said, and God took him down. He's out in the field eating grass. His hair became like fur. And his fingernails like claws. We're not exactly sure how long he was out there, but it was long enough that when God restored him to his senses, he made this proclamation. He blessed the Most High and praised and honor him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth, he says, are reputed as nothing. He works his will in the army of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stop him, and nobody has the right to question what he's doing. That's called God's sovereignty. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar recognized it because he was ground to powder. Today I want you to see the benefits that are yours, that are wrapped up or the riches that are yours that are wrapped up in the sovereignty of God. Oh, if you're filled with pride, I hope that God will break you. Because if he doesn't break you, you won't understand this. And if he does break you, you understand it, and you will hopefully you will see the riches that are yours in this glorious doctrine of the sovereignty of God. But if you're still filled with pride at the end, remember that, like Nebuchadnezzar, God can take you down and grind you as powder so that you do recognize he is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word in Ephesians that you gave to the Apostle Paul to declare your greatness. And in doing so, we who are your children are just flabbergasted of how wonderful the riches are. And as we behold your sovereignty, we pray that you would give us grace to understand it, appreciate it, and dwell in those riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sovereignty of God defined is this way. The sovereignty of God is the fact that he is Lord over creation, and as sovereign, he exercises his rule in everything, and everything he does is right and perfect. That's our God. Now here's how David was a man who was broken, and he saw the sovereignty of God, and here's what he wrote in 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. It's kind of like when you get into the talking about the sovereignty of God and giving praise to God, it just kind of rolls off your tongue and just keeps going and going and going. I think he could have gone a little bit farther on that one, but it's what he said. So where are we going this morning on this? Well, first of all, I'm going to look at sovereignty in general. We'll read verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians 1. And then we're going to look at how, if God is sovereign, where do we stand? I'm going to show the benefits of that. But then the second question is, if God is sovereign, why evangelize? The third question is, if God is sovereign, why pray? People ask those questions all the time. So look at me, first of all, read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 to kind of set the scene here, because Paul has declared God's sovereignty, and he picks it up with prayer when he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Well, God is sovereign there. He says, this is what God has done. In the first 14 verses, he talked about God as sovereign and all the benefits that are ours, and he just continues to lay them out. So if God is sovereign, where do we stand? The Apostle Paul answered that, kind of like, and if you read the book of Romans, from Romans chapter 1 through the middle part, to the end, really, of Romans chapter 11, Paul describes that in all the work of God in taking us from being dead in sins to alive in Jesus Christ and all the benefits that are ours. But notice how he concludes chapter 11. He says, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways, for he who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor," see, he's sovereign, "or who has given to him a gift that he might be repaid, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever and amen." All right, so when we look at the sovereignty of God and this beautiful picture of salvation and justification that Paul has laid out in Romans, the first thing is, oh, the depth of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Whoa, this is so good. How do we even, we understand that we haven't given anything to God, but look what he's poured out upon us. We haven't done anything to deserve this, but look what God has just lavished upon us. Let's look at that. Just if you have your Bible, you back up in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. He begins in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places as He chose us in Jesus Christ." Notice, we are rich because He has granted to us every spiritual blessing. That's a gift God sovereignly bestows upon us as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. And He predestinated us to be the adopted children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. You see man in there at all? No, we're just recipients. He just poured this on upon us. Not only that, to the praise of His glorious grace in which He has blessed us in the beloved, or the King James says, in which he has made us accepted. We are accepted in Jesus Christ. That's because He did it. He didn't wait for us to do anything. And He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Do you understand? Okay, backing up. God is sovereign. We have salvation because God decided it. And isn't it wonderful it says He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. He didn't say, "I got to do this." You ever have a chore that you had to do? "Well, I guess I better take out the garbage and make Jan happy, you know." I don't have a problem with that, but just say it, I did. Sometimes she just says, "Honey, would you take out the garbage?" "Why, of course." Okay, it's not that, though. He took pleasure in it. Wonderful verse in Psalm 18 when David says, "He drew me to Himself. He drew me out of the pit because He delighted in me." And what about us? Is there anything to delight? Only the fact that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So He's sovereign in salvation, and thank God it is, because if not, if it was left up to us, we would never have it. So He's also sovereign in providence. Just to make note of that, I think we read it, the providence of God. I like what it says, that what is the providence of God? God's providence is His complete, holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing every creature and every action. What's that mean? Well, it says in Psalm 103 that the Lord established His throne in the heavens and His kingdom is over all. Also in Psalm 33 it says the Lord brings counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. As Nebuchadnezzar said, He works His will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stop Him, and nobody has the right to question what He does. Do you ever question what He does? You do if you complain. You're telling God He's not doing a very good job. I hear all people all the time complain about our government. Stop the music. Lament. I'll talk about that in a moment. But if you're going to complain, lament. Don't complain. Complain is saying, "God, You're doing a poor job." He's not doing a poor job. He's got every nation under His finger. He is accomplishing exactly what He's going to do, and He will bring judgment at His appropriate time in His appropriate way. Psalm 76 and verse 10, "He is the one who turns the wrath of man to praise Him. The rest He has restraint." Do you understand that even that last night when Israel was bombarded or tried to be bombarded from Iran and they stopped every time, but you understand that Iran is just under the finger of God. At any moment He could wipe them out easily. In the meantime, He has a purpose for everything. So when you look at the providence of God, why is all this happening? God has a purpose. His purposes will stand. We are to submit to His purposes and rejoice in His providence, because if not for His providence, this world would be complete havoc. So just understand that. He's in control. Everything is under control. Isn't it good to know everything's under control? You know that Shannon and I took this cruise one time when I was in radio and television in Cincinnati, and I hosted this cruise, and this ship captain came on the cruise ship. We were in Bermuda and said, there's a hurricane coming this way, so we're gonna go toward Africa for a while and circle around behind it, you know. Well, we were in the ship, and even though we were not in the hurricane itself, we were in the outer waters, and we experienced 30-foot waves, 10-foot waves, 30-foot swells. And that big old cruise ship was tossed around like a rowboat. Now, I know Clyde's been in worse, but so if you want to know what it's like, ask Clyde, right? But here's what happened all the time. The ship's captain says, everything's under control. We've got it all under control here. We're going to go through this storm together, you know, la-di-da. And then later I was on another cruise, same kind of deal, and saw the crew from that cruise we were on and asked them, you know, did they have any damage? Yes. They had a lot of damage to that ship. But you know what was happening? He tried to reassure us by saying, everything is under control. Brothers and sisters, the storms of life are all around us. Some of you are in turbulent waters now with everything going on. You feel like you're in a milkshake mixer. Okay? God has everything under control. We believe He's sovereign in His providence, because He's also sovereign in His judgment. You know, Job accused God of a lot of things. I mean, he said, if I could just meet with Him, if I could just have 5 minutes before His throne. He didn't use 5 minutes, but it's what he wanted. I just want a word with Him. He said, if I could just know where to find Him, I would go and present my case. So God says, okay, Job, here you are. Where were you? And he'd start outlining all the things that in creation. Where were you then? Do you know anything about that, Job? No. Job put his hand on his mouth and said, I've spoken once. I'm not going to speak twice. I made a mistake by questioning God. God's judgment. God's judgment on this world, as Paul says in Romans chapter 9, are people going to say, this is not right? Is there injustice with God? How can God judge? I mean, who are you to speak before God? That's why in Acts chapter 17 says, God has declared everyone to repent because there's coming a day of judgment. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man that He has established. We know who that is because He raised him from the dead. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the psalmist says, before the Lord, before He comes to judge the earth, He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. You see, understand that God is sovereign. He will judge. It means we don't have to. We don't have to judge the people in Iran. We don't have to judge the people in China. We don't have to judge, you know, Hitler or anybody else. Now God's coming. He's got a day. He will judge. And He will judge in righteousness. Aren't you glad He'll do that in righteousness? Because we who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ are trusting in that only. Then we will be judged and declared righteous at the coming judgment. All right. There are many benefits to enjoying His. But let me just say, if you go to complain, you're wrong. If you hear others complain, stop them. Stop complaining against God. Stop accusing God. But laments are accepted. A lament. Right, see, I'm the lamenting pastor, so you have to hear this all the time. 4 points to a lament. The first thing is you address God respectfully. Secondly, you dump it on. Dump the cup. What do you want to complain about? This summer, we're going to look at Psalm, in the book of Psalm 100 through 110. And in that is David's complaint against the wicked around him. And it's called an imprecatory psalm, where he prays that God will take away this guy's family and make them all stand before the judgment. And you know, he's pretty serious about that, but it's in the midst of a lament. He's lamenting all the things that are going on in his life, and he's asking God to do something, because he's complaining. So a complaint, or lament, a complaint within a lament is fine. But follow that up, God says, okay, I hear your complaint. What would you like me to do? Lay it out before him. Tell him what you need. And then the fourth thing is the key. The fourth thing is you say, okay, God, I trust you. I know you'll do what is right. And that's found in every lament. So rather than complain, rather than in a prayer, complain. Wouldn't you have a real problem if Keith or Rick or I or whoever's leading worship stand up here and just complain in our prayer to God? You're waiting for the lament. You're waiting for give me a request. Give me a reason to trust God. You that are fathers and leaders at home, understand that. If you're just going around complaining, you're accusing God. But a complaint within a lament is accepted. It actually glorifies God because you're turning it to trusting in Him. Okay, the benefits of knowing the sovereignty of God are being able to trust God and understand He has everything under control. It just takes the relief. You don't have to try to control the United States of America. You don't have to control the things in the world. You don't have to control things in your life. He is sovereign. This past week, I was told, you know, my immune system is shot. My antibodies should have 20 soldiers, as was described by me, all ready to go. And 17 out of my 20 soldiers, they're out, I guess you would call them AWOL. Okay? They went out for coffee. And so I've got 3 good ones. But they gave me hope because they're going to give me these infusions and help me. Meanwhile, God opened the door for me to continue discussion with National Jewish Medical Center in Denver. So we're encouraged. Yeah, my breathing hasn't really, I still cough a lot and still have shortness of breath. But God's in control, isn't He? Thank God for that. He can heal me like this. He can take me to National Jewish. He can, whatever these infusions do, they can do whatever. I'm just thankful for that. What I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, no matter what happens in your life, no matter where you are, the sovereignty of God gives grace to you. The benefit is believing that He's in control and you don't have to be. Now, I love what Chike did. If y'all missed something this morning, I think I'm going to have him repeat it. For those of you that missed, no. He did a great job of teaching on evangelism because, you know what, that's something he practices all the time. And as he invited everybody, just go down to the beach with him was it Friday evening? Okay, 5 to 7, he preaches on the beach. Okay, but if God is sovereign, why evangelize? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says that we know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Notice we believe because the power of God has been upon us. Okay, and according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ. The same power that raised Christ is work within you that causes you to believe the gospel. Isn't that good? Okay. John 1, verse 11 through 13. Jesus came to His own people. His own people did not receive Him. But as many as who did receive Him, to those who believe on His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name, and it says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. They weren't born into it. Mama didn't decide for them, and they didn't decide. They were born of God. That's the Spirit of God works in us in regeneration. Because we're dead in trespasses and in sins. We'll look at more next week, but it says there's none righteous, no, not one, in Romans chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says we're just dead in sins, okay? But listen to these words in Psalm 40. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've responded to the gospel message, here's what happened to you. Psalm 40 says, He drew me out from the pit of destruction, of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. Isn't that good? That's what He says. That's where you are. Okay, well, if that happened, it was all God who did it. Why should we evangelize? First of all, let me just point out, the first reason is God's sovereign means. It says in Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right, that's the gospel. Call on the name of the Lord. The gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again the third day. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's simple. Free offer of the gospel. Well, how shall they call on him, says, whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they've never heard? How shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Notice, it doesn't say how beautiful is the voice of the person that shares the good news. Or how wonderful is the hair of the person that shares the good news. Feet. Feet are normally ugly, aren't they? I mean, just look at somebody's feet today. Not you. Okay. Feet are normally ugly. But he says this. When you share the good news, your feet shine. Your feet are beautiful. Whoa. That's what God says about it. That you have walked out of your comfort zone, walked up to another person and shared the gospel with them. Your feet are beautiful. Romans chapter 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power, it is dynamite. You know, sometimes we talk about God taking out the hard and stony heart and giving us a heart of flesh, and as it's described in the book of Ezekiel. Well, the hard and stony heart is so hard, it needs to explode. And so when the gospel's preached, boom, man, it's like dynamite that blows up that heart of stone and gives the heart of flesh. Do you believe that? That's what Paul says. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when you're sharing the gospel, you're sharing about Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you find rest for your soul. You're just giving the words of Jesus. He says, come on, come to me. Not to the person, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is able. No one's able to pluck them out of his hand. I and my Father are one. Now, here's the point. When you're sharing the Word of God, as you present the gospel, it's Jesus speaking. One of the comforts I have as a preacher is I prepare. This is why I try to bathe my sermons as much as possible with the Word of God, because that's what will feed your soul, number one. Number two, this is Jesus speaking, not me. And if there was any credit after the sermon, Lord Jesus Christ, it's His Word. I'm just the mouthpiece here, you know. I'm just blabbing. Okay, well, I'm not just blabbing. I'm talking about the Word of God. And if it's Jesus speaking, He says to the little sheep, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. You find rest for your souls. If there's a response, it's because Jesus is speaking through His Word. Acts chapter 1, He gave sovereign orders. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. Matthew 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission because He has all authority in heaven and on earth. The commission is, go therefore and make disciples of every nation. Go and make disciples. And by the way, He says, and I'm with you always. So let's look at that. We have two verses here that are very clear about He has given the responsibility to us to share the gospel with others. Very clear to be witnesses. Very clear about discipleship. Jesus also said in Matthew 7, there are many people who come in my name to say, Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say. They're called apostates. If He's given orders, do we follow it? We share the gospel because it's God's means. He's ordained means, His sovereign means. He's given sovereign orders, and He gets the results. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered. God is the one who gave growth. 2 Corinthians, He says, worthy to give the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, we become a fragrance of death to death. So, when we share the gospel with people and they're Christians, we smell good. But we stink to people around us. Because we share death. Not because we condemn them, but the very gospel that we're preaching brings condemnation because they're going to God. Right? They don't want to have Him, and so there's condemnation there. That's why it says, it's moreover, it's required of stewards to be faithful in every aspect. A couple of footnotes. Our evangelistic efforts draw us closer to God because we know we can't do it on our own. So you know how feeble your attempt is. You're charged up because you want to please the Lord. Can't do this. Our evangelistic efforts either plant, water, or bear fruit. Sometimes we have to water. Jan planted some flowers out here in this garden besides our counseling department out here. And, you know, Jan keeps coming up here, water, because the soil just, in a place where it just bakes. So it requires water. So if you share the gospel with somebody, you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you're watering, you plant it, you water. God will give the increase in His time, His way. Our evangelistic efforts are just like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, that our sharing the gospel is an encouragement to other believers. Also, our evangelistic efforts promote love for those for whom we're sharing. I love our Wednesday night prayer service because we go through the entire breastplate of remembrance. Those of you who are not participating in that, give us the names of the people that you're praying for all the time. We'll join with you. But what is how beautiful it is that we also pray for those who have listed the names, that they would have opportunity, boldness, and wisdom to share the gospel with those people. Important. Our efforts are out of obedience, and we leave the results to God. He's sovereign over all. So, if God is sovereign, we have benefits. If God is sovereign, we evangelize because He said so. And there are many benefits in that too, as we'll recall in a few moments. But first of all, let's look at prayer. If God is sovereign, why pray? Well, it's interesting how for talking about the sovereignty of God in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul comes down in verse 15 and says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. If you read on in Ephesians, those of you that know this, back in Ephesians chapter 6, part of the offensive weapon of the armor of God, offensive weapon is prayer and the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. But prayer, and then Paul jumps right in and said, pray for me. Well, okay, so if prayer would have no effect, why does he ask, pray for me? If prayer had no effect, why does he say, I remember you in my prayers? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave us an outline of how we should not pray when he says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. They love to be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father sees in secret, will reward you. I heard some idiot say one time, this is why we don't give thanks around a table when we're in a restaurant. What? Because we don't want to make a scene. That's not what he's talking about. Now, if you stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, let us pray. Now, that would be a different story. Okay? But what he's getting at is, prayer is not a show. It's not a show. He goes on, he said, when you pray, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard from many words. Do not be like them. Your Father who knows what you have need of before you ask. He knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Prayer is not based on your volume or your length. Prayer is not to inform God or instruct Him. You ever notice sometimes you go to a prayer meeting? I don't see that here in our Wednesday night prayer service, but you go to some prayer meetings, people are trying to instruct God. It's like they want Him to do surgery. Now I'll take you through every step. I always want to say, shut up. Just pray. God knows more about it than you do. All right. Prayer is worship. After this manner, therefore, pray. Listen, this is the disciples' prayer, the Lord's, sometimes called Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. You recognize who He is, where He is. Hallowed be Thy name. Whoa. That's falling on your knees before Him. Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's surrender. He is in control. You're just surrendering. Give us this day our daily bread. That means you're looking to Him as the only supply that you have. Everything comes from Him. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, stop and think about it. God is the only one who can forgive, and if He's forgiven us, He tells us we need to forgive like He's forgiven us. We need help for that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's the one who will lead us. We're like sheep, easily led astray. We need Him to lead us in the right way. You see how honoring it is to God? It ends with, Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's honoring to Him. Prayer is worship. Prayer is humbling. There's a guy named O. Housley that wrote a book called Prayer. And in there he says, prayer is helplessness. I said, amen, that's good. I'm helpless. I like to come before the Lord and tell Him how helpless I am. I think He likes hearing that too. Because I just describe it. Lord, I can't do this. I'm here again. I'm helpless. And the voice from heaven says, you're right, you are. No, I don't get a voice from heaven, but some of you thought, uh-oh, he's gone charismatic now. Nope. Okay. The story of helplessness. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee looks over at the guy and says, Lord, I thank you, Lord of heaven, that I'm not like other men, especially like this tax collector. And he says, I give tithes of all that I have. And he says, I fast twice a week. You know, you can just imagine, his nose was so far up. Yeah? Okay. And the poor old tax collector just beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the difference. Because prayer is also an expression of dependency. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Dependency. God uses prayer to change us as the Holy Spirit works on us when we're praying. So yes, prayer does change things. The first thing it changes is the person that's praying. But secondly, God uses prayer to change things in the world. It's His sovereign way. So if God lays upon your heart to pray for somebody, or even if it's a prayer list that you've received, whatever it is, pray for that person, pray for that event, whatever God lays on your heart, because God is using your prayer as part of His answer. Do you understand that? Otherwise, He wouldn't prompt you to pray. So when we're praying here Saturday for revival in this part of the country and in revival through our United States of America, okay, people say, well, just that won't make any difference. It sure does. God is using that time of prayer for His sovereign purposes. So never discount how important your prayer is. Secondly, we can take no credit. Prayer comes from the Father through the Son, through the Holy Spirit to us, who prompts us to pray, who helps us to pray, who interprets how we pray as it goes up. The Lord Jesus Christ mediates for us and takes our prayer to the Father. The Father hears that and the Father sends the answer. Now, is there any place in there to take credit? No. He's sovereign in prayer. Prayer is not in vain. All right, I'm going to wrap this up real quickly. Here's how it goes. The sovereignty of God gives us hope because it's the only means we have salvation. The sovereignty of God excites us because we understand He is in control. His will is done in His providence. The sovereignty of God causes us to sit up and take notice because He's the judge. And nobody can question what He does. The sovereignty of God is wonderful in evangelism because He commands it. He's ordained the gospel and our presentation of the gospel as a means to bring salvation to someone. He has given us sovereign orders to go, be a witness, and to disciple. He's the one who brings the results, therefore He gets the glory. If God is sovereign, why pray? Oh, He commands it. Jesus says, You're not heard because of your long prayers. He knows what you have need of before you ask. And the first thing we do is, well, then why pray? The next words, now pray like this. Prayer is worship. God deserves it. Prayer is humbling, and we need it. Prayer is depending on Him, because we cannot do anything without Him. And He's honored when we're dependent. The bottom line for this sermon is this. God's sovereignty is the doorway of knowing and really enjoying Him. And that, my friends, makes you rich. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Thank You for Your many demonstrations and Your words to that effect throughout the Word of God, but especially here in the book of Ephesians. And as we've covered things in a hurry this morning, I pray that this doctrine would break us and not grind us to dust. Rather than reject it and walk away from it, You had prompted us to come and behold Your greatness and draw close to You as You are sovereign and we are Your servants. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'd ask our